Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Well, today we're going to finish up a series of lessons that we've been working on for several weeks now about God wanting us to be happy. And it's been really a lesson about change. I don't know why I just didn't say that, but the connection that I've been making for this month is this idea that in order for us to have the happiness that God wants us to have, there needs to be some changes that take place in our lives. Now, if you're visiting with us here, I just want to draw your attention to the notes in the back of our bulletin. All the scriptures that we've been using in this series of lessons is on there. And even though you're catching the last lesson in this series, I think you'll be able to feel like you've had a chance to see the whole topic. So I draw your attention to that. This last week has been an exciting week for me, and I wanted to share that with you as we get started this morning. As a elementary school principal, one of the things that keep me rooted, anchored, centered in life is working with kindergarten students. And this last week, we had kindergarten roundup. And for those of you who remember that, kindergarten roundup is about getting all of the kindergarten students that will be coming to our school next year. And it's pretty exciting. We get pretty anxious about it and always interested to see those new students and to see how many we're going to have. And we added a little feature to kindergarten roundup this year. We added a bus ride. That's a big thing when you're a little guy. And, you know, that's part of what we want to do at kindergarten roundup is expose these students to what to expect when they come back next August. So as we were lining up these new students and leading them out to the bus, boy, their eyes were just as big as apples. Really excited about this. And as I'm listening to them, one kid was walking along the line. He said, "This is my eighth time riding a bus." You know, and I'm like, what a great perspective. Can you remember something that was so important that you were counting how important it was, especially riding a school bus? And, you know, he's sharing his wisdom. He's kind of like, "Don't worry about a thing. I got this. I'm an experienced school bus rider." You know, he's just reassuring everybody. Well, the guy behind him wasn't going to miss a beat on it. He points at the big front wheel there as they're lining up. He says, "See that big wheel there? Squishy like a bug." So, little advice there from the kindergartners at Lambert Elementary. But you know, this is the season of change. When you think about it, how appropriate that we wrap up this lesson today, talking about change, as we seek to know that happiness that God truly wants us all to have. Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, it really is about change. You know, the point was made, and appropriately so, by Dennis this morning is the resurrection, the gospel of Christ, is something that we need to focus on, not just on a special weekend as the world does it this Sunday, but always. The resurrection makes a difference every day in our lives. And when you think about the most dynamic change that we can experience, isn't it the resurrection? And that's kind of where we're headed today as we wrap this up. But it's the season for change. But it may not be the change like we think, noticing the points up here. Sometimes, and most of the times, we just want things to get better. But one of the things that we've been talking about throughout this series of lessons is that some of the things that we need to address in our lives are not easy to change. Nor is it comfortable to go through that process of change. And we're reminded of the Beatitudes. We keep coming back to the Beatitudes and mentioning the Beatitudes in this series of lessons. And so I think maybe it's probably a good time to visit them again from the pulpit here in the near future. Maybe even next Sunday. Stay tuned. We'll see what happens. But when we look at the Beatitudes, we've talked a lot about the fact that this is a passage from Matthew 5 that talks a lot to us about what God wants us to be as people. But more importantly, who He will bless. And He blesses those poor in spirit and those who mourn and those that are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, blessed are those who are merciful, pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And we've been talking a lot about these are the people that God wants us to become. These are the people that God will bless. And let's just be honest, we look at that list and it's not really a great recruitment poster or campaign for the church, is it? At least not out there in the world. When we put this kind of thing up out there from God's Word, people aren't necessarily drawn to it right away. But that's important for us to understand and what these things really mean. For example, I was visiting with a man, it's been a couple of weeks ago, and he's had some problems in his life. Been in and out of trouble multiple times in his life. And he got in trouble again recently. And lost his job because of it. Got fired. And as I was visiting with him about it, he talked to me about the shame that he felt. And he was in tears as he thought about his family, as he thought about what he had done to himself, the people that he had let down. And just, you know, think about all of those things that you might experience if you did something wrong and it caused you to be fired and to be let out of your place of employment, not even trusted to go back into your office and gather up your own things. And he says, I just feel shame. He said, you know, the difference, though, is, he said, in all those other times when I got in trouble, I never felt shame before. And I said, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because it means your heart has changed. And I just share that story with you because it really reminds me of the big picture here about the Beatitudes and the change that God is calling us to make and the thing that He wants us to understand about the type of people that He says He will bless, the types of people who will truly make a difference in the world. Well, one of the things that we've been talking about in this series of lessons is that, and I've said it every Sunday, so I might as well make it a clean sweep today. I truly believe that each and every one of us know the changes that we need to make. I just don't doubt that. I mean, if I were to give you a piece of paper and a pencil and ask you to write down some things that need to change in your life, I don't believe there'd be a blank piece of paper from any of us. And in fact, a lot of us could probably fill that page and need more paper. We know what's wrong in our lives. We know what needs to change, or at least some of the things. Some of the things we certainly do. And so with that in mind, it's about how do we go about making those changes? And so that's where these 5 points have come up. And I just want to give those to you. And these are noted in the notes in the back of the bulletin, too, so you have them there. And we've already talked about a couple of them, talking about getting ready for change. We talked about that last week, identifying what you need to change, focusing on what we need to change. And we'll look at these last 3 points today. Letting go of old habits to make room for change, learning new coping skills, and incorporating those changes into our lives. As we said already, we've studied these things so far, getting ready for change, identifying change. And I want to point out here the Serenity Prayer. And we'll look at this again, too, today in at the end of the lesson. But and this is on your notes as well, too, if I remember right. So you've got that there already. But I really think this sums up well what we've been trying to talk about. And I think it's a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful thought to put on our hearts. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, because the reality is there are some things that we just don't have control over. Maybe not so much in our own lives, but in the lives of others and in the world around us that certainly do influence us and affect our lives. There's just no doubt about it. There's just some things we can't do anything about. So God, grant me the peace, if you will, the strength to accept those things that I cannot change, but also to the courage to change those things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know the difference. All right. So let's pick it up with our third question here, our third point. Letting go of the old habits to make room for change. The most overlooked, I really believe, the most overlooked part for making change possible in our lives is to give room in our lives, if you will, for change, for things that are different. We seem to are really good at being busy. We seem to be really good at filling up our lives. And so with that, we need to realize that sometimes we just have to, well, not sometimes, I think all the time, we have to make room for change in our lives. And as I said, I think it's the missing piece in a lot of self-help plans, and the reason that we often fail at having making change in our lives. So often, too, we focus on why we are unhappy, thinking that identifying that alone will bring about that change in our lives. We spend a lot of time and effort trying to understand the issue. And quite honestly, understanding the issue really often has very little to do about it. But we need to realize that we have to get rid of those old habits so that we don't repeat the same mistakes again. Have you ever asked yourself, and I asked this question before as it is up here, have you ever asked yourself, how could I be so smart but do such dumb things? You see, that's what happens when we try to make change in our lives without making room for that change in our lives. Think about it this way. When you're tense, when you're stressed, when you're under pressure, we tend to do things that are familiar to us. We tend to do things that we're used to doing. But the problem is, what if what we're used to doing is wrong? What if what we're comfortable in doing is wrong? When you're tense, when you're under stress, we all continue to do what's familiar. On the other hand, if you learn only one new coping skill, how to relax is a great place to start. Because if you can stay relaxed and handle the stress and the tension in your life, you'll be able to make better decisions when you need to. Everything is easier in life when you're relaxed. You know, one of the things that I've learned is one of my big stress reducers is exercise. You know, when I get frustrated, when I get depressed, when I get mad, you know, when I get out of balance, I realize if I take the clothes off, the thing that we hang our clothes on in the bedroom, and unfold it and plug it in and actually get on it, I feel better after I do that. You know, walking the dog, I haven't done that for a while. Riding my bike, well, most of the snow's melted, so I'm not going to have much of an excuse anymore. I even noticed Dave, I didn't recognize you at first. Shaved the beard. Nice. Make me look like the old man. I'll stand close to Ron. It helps. But you know, I've learned too, I can't always just run off and jump on my little exercise machine. And so I've learned too that just taking time to think about my breathing and to breathe deeply can help an awful lot. You got to find out what works in your life to help you reduce stress and seek to do that. Listen to this passage. I'll put it up here on the screen later on, but I want you to listen to it first. It's from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. And it's this. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest, does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse off than the first. This passage kind of sets up our last two points. We've been talking about how important it is to change and making room for that change. And that's what this person did in this passage. They realized there were some things, kind of a simple application here. They realized that there were some things in their lives that they needed to get rid of. They needed to purge, if you will, some evil from their lives. And they did that. They did that. But unfortunately, they didn't replace those old habits with something good. And those old habits just seem to find a way to creep back in our lives if we don't replace that time with something holy, with something good. And so as we go on from here, let's keep that in mind. When we finally identify those things that we need to change, and when we're making room in our lives to incorporate that change, and we're learning that we need to relax so we can focus on those things that we know we need to do, developing those new coping skills, we need to realize also, and we'll talk about this in a moment, how important it is to incorporate that change. Let me give you some suggestions on developing some new coping skills. Three coping skills most people need to learn are simply these, as I've already mentioned multiple times, how to reduce stress and to relax. Ron, I think you mentioned it earlier here, earlier in the last couple of weeks or months, you learned that taking a walk helps you do what? Sleep. How's that helping your stress? I bet it's helping it a lot. Well, if it's not, then walk farther and sleep longer. How that works for you. But seriously, we need to learn how to reduce that stress and relax. We also need, and we talked a lot about this last week, we need to stop dwelling on the negatives and disqualifying the positives. Tabitha just shared with me a note before I got up from a sermon a long time ago that where I said something. It was really profound, so I was surprised I said it. Maybe she was listening to somebody else. What was it that I said? Yeah, view little successes as success, not little. But you see, we have a way of doing that, don't we? Of focusing on those negative things, or focusing on those things in our lives that just seem to encourage us to fail. Are you good at failure? I seem to be really good at that. But you know what? I think one of the things that I've learned, you know, Dave, when we turned 50, we got a little smarter, didn't we? We did. We did. At least you did. It's called wisdom. And I've got a whole lot more to grow in that direction. But one of the things that I've learned as I've gotten older is that I can't dwell on those negatives. I can't dwell on those failures, because when I do, it pulls me down. But you know, I wasn't always like that. And that might be a problem that you realize about yourselves too. You know, sometimes people intentionally fail at things because they can count on it. Well, why don't we just make the decision to count on succeeding then? Why don't we make the decision to focus on the positive? You see, it was a decision to focus on the negative, so change the decision. Rudy, it can't be that simple. Yeah, it can be. Now, I didn't say it'd be easy, because it's a change of thinking. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. And along with that, we need to learn how to take better care of ourselves, too. Stress management is important because it helps us to reduce the anxieties, the fears, the resentments that lead to unhappiness and are indeed obstacles to change. It's about living in the moment and not living in the past, and not allowing yourselves to be overwhelmed by the future. We need to take care of the here and now. We need to take care of the moment. It's a great place to start. Because it's in the moment where you feel the happiness and the content. And it's hard to feel happy when you're dwelling on the past. Relaxation is more than just a way to relax. It's a way to change your life. You relax by letting go of the stress and the negative thinking that led to the unhappiness in the first place. And in so doing, you improve your life. And this is what makes relaxation a coping skill for change. We need to realize, too, as I talk about exercise and diet and all of those things that people like Dr. Phil keep reminding us we need to do to be happy and successful and just to live a life of peace. And they're absolutely right. But we need to realize that as children of God, we have so many more tools available to us, like prayer and Bible study and fellowship with each other. Why do we keep underestimating how important those things are in our lives? Raise your hand if you've ever prayed yourself out of depression. Oh, surely I'm not the only one. Well, if you haven't experienced that yet, I want to encourage you to do that. Now, I'm not talking about... Why am I playing with that? I was afraid I might step on it. When I talk about praying yourself out of depression, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. You know, my son deals with depression. And he takes a pill every day because of that depression. Now, I'm not suggesting that through prayer he's going to eliminate that need for that pill in his life. That's not what I'm saying. But when you're feeling blue, when you're down, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, have you tried prayer? And if you're one that needs to take the Zoloft too, try it with prayer as well. When you've been looking and needing counsel in your life and you just can't get connected to anybody, have you tried opening up God's Word to refocus yourself? To give yourself a different perspective? Raise your hand if Bible study has ever helped you get over the hump. I know it has. And what's better than getting together with a group of like-minded people to share in whatever? You know, what we love to get together and talk smart, don't we? You know? And Ron gave us a great lesson here a couple of weeks ago about how important it is for us to get together. Can you hear me? Ron talked about how important it is for us to get together to have... What was that type of conversation you were talking about? Those spiritual conversations, mutually edifying each other. You want to talk about buoying your spirits and lifting us. That'll do it. Prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. Coming together to worship God. We need to realize that our mood is not determined by external factors, but more importantly, about how we feel about those external factors. Let me share with you a couple of passages. I didn't put them up here on the screen, but let me read them for you. That I refer to as attitude passages. Attitude passages. Notice in these passages how important it is that we make the move. First in James chapter 4 and verse 8, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And He will lift you up. From 2 Corinthians 5:17, another attitude passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And one other from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Let's look at this passage again that I referred to earlier. And the point that I want to make here and drive this lesson home is how important it is that we can't just be talking about this change. We've got to incorporate it into our lives. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through the places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. All change is difficult. All change is difficult. We've repeated those bad habits, those miserable habits, those negative things thousands and thousands of times, especially if you're as old as me. And we'll have to start repeating those new habits probably a couple of hundred times before they start to feel comfortable, before they become automatic. And that's what we need to realize, is so often those things that we fall into are so automatic, and too often they're so wrong, they're so bad for us. We really got to get on top of them and fight the fight. It's kind of like the old Nike commercial. Just do it. And that's really where it begins. Just do it. Well, if you're taking notes in the back of the bulletin, this passage, I think, answers that question number 6 there. What change can God do that no one else can promise? Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And he simply says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Have you? Could Paul be writing this letter to you? Have you taken a stand on the gospel? I love this passage because as Paul goes on here, he reminds us of this gospel. I'm in verse 2 here. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and at last He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born, as Paul refers to himself. Could you say this today? I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Today, as we gather together, as the world gathers together to think about the resurrection of Jesus, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want to remind you, as Paul reminds us, we can participate in the resurrection ourselves. And in fact, we are commanded to participate in the resurrection. And the way that we do that is found here in Romans 6. I know that type's kind of small there, but let me read it for you. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 1 here. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Now he's writing to people here, and you need to understand this, who have experienced this gospel, who have been obedient to this gospel, who have experienced this resurrection. Or don't you know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that the old self was crucified. We know that the old self was changed in a very dramatic way with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I've got one more question for you, and the lesson's yours today. Are you ready to exercise some wisdom today? You know what you need to change. You know what you need to change. Are you ready to do it? Are you ready to make room for change in your lives? Are you ready to reduce stress in your life? Are you ready to make a difference, not just in your lives, but maybe in the life of your spouse, your children, your neighbor, your coworker? Then you need to incorporate that change. Again, I ask you the question, are you ready to exercise some wisdom today and be changed by Jesus Christ? Today, if we can be any part of what needs to change in your life right now, won't you come while together we stand and sing that song of encouragement?